Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
To any Grinch That Stole Christmas fans, be honest. I'm there. I love it. And I love the old one. Jim Carrey was funny, but the old cartoon one, it's to me. I know for some people it's not Christmas till they put their tree up. And I know some people put their tree up at Thanksgiving. They had Christmas early. When I youth pastored in Hagerstown, there was this one young man who had been sick and whatnot, and I go out to his house to visit him. This is like in August. And I got to the house, and I'm kind of knocking on the door, and they weren't home or something. And I started looking. They still had all their Christmas lights up. They just unplugged them. So they just leave them up year-round, just unplug them. So being the good youth pastor that I was, I plugged them in. And so they came home that afternoon, and all their Christmas lights were on, and it was kind of a trip because I see the young man at church on Sunday, and he goes, "Hey, Pastor Wes, were you by my house?" "I don't know what you're talking about." I love it. So we all have our favorite Christmas traditions. Do you remember your favorite Christmas? How many of you have a favorite Christmas when you just kind of look back and you to this day just look back and say, "That was the best Christmas I ever had"? Anybody have a favorite Christmas? One per two people? What do y'all do? Are you all Grinches? What's going on? How about a worst Christmas? Now, you raised your hand for both. She's like, "I have a favorite worst Christmas." I will never forget. There's one. Last year, it was kind of a trip because we had our Christmas Eve service, and we left here for Christmas Eve, and we always get Chinese food. That's one of our traditions. We get Chinese food, and we eat it that night, and we're sitting there getting the food. My wife says, "You know, I really am kind of having a pain," and we ended up in the ER that night, most of the night, with kidney stones, wasn't it? Kidney stones, yeah. It was like this big around, and so they had my wife on pain medicine, and she's awesome on medicine. She is a trip. I like non-drowsy stuff. You would think she was an addict or something. I mean, it was a trip. She does not remember Christmas morning at all. And so what made it so fun is in the new year, as we're going, the kids would wear something that we gave them for Christmas. And she's like, "Oh, I like that. Where did you get that?" And they're like, Mom, you gave it to us." She's like, "Oh, well, I have good taste, you know." And so we all have these funny stories. I remember one of the Christmases that I will never forget. We lived in Hagerstown, and my wife's family had invited us up that way, up north for Christmas. They both lived right around the Buffalo area. And so we had one child at the time, and we drove, it was like 6-7 hours up, and we're doing the multiple house thing. And you know, anytime there's a statement my friend William Braxton always says, and he says, "Family, friends, and fish all spoil after 3 days." And we stayed like 5, and it was spoiled. And it was kind of one of those things. We had stayed at the mom's house for a while and went to the father's house, and we were getting ready to leave and come home because supposedly there was a snowstorm coming. And I can remember walking down into the kitchen, and Brooke's sitting here, and she was sitting at the breakfast table eating a huge bowl of Fruit Loops and drinking orange juice. And I remember thinking, that's kind of weird. And we get into the car, and it starts snowing like crazy. Now, Buffalo, New York, I was completely ready for a blizzard because I had a Ford Taurus. And yeah, you see what I did there with sarcasm? And we start driving, and it starts snowing like crazy. And Brooke's like, "I don't feel good." And how old was Brooke? She was 4. We're not using words today. Bawa. She was about 4, and she, you know, she's, "I don't feel good." And I'm thinking, you know, we've got a long trip ahead. We gave her a bag and just kind of said, "Listen, just aim for the bag." And literally, you know, 30 minutes into the trip, I hear a noise. And it wasn't a pleasant noise, Bob. It was ugly. And I look, and she's going to town. And I go to pull off the side of the road, because I want to be a good dad and take care of my daughter. Now, what I don't know is that in New York, they have roads, and then they have ditches. Now, they don't have ditches like we have ditches. You know, we have little indentions in the ground. They have cliffs, and they go like 4 or 5 feet down. And literally, my wife's like, "No!" And all of a sudden, I realize our car is sitting like this on a snowbank. They are leaning. We can't even open the door on their side because we're in the snow that far. So we're climbing out the top of the car, and we get her cleaned up. We get everything taken care of. And I'm thinking, all right, this is awesome. What are we going to do? This gentleman comes by with a truck, very helpful, sticks his head out the window, says, "Y'all need help?" I'm thinking, "Do you see my car?" "No, we're good, dude." And so he hooks us up. He pulls us back on the road, and we begin the journey again. And Brooke, I don't feel good again. Get her another bag. And all of a sudden, I hear her say in the back, "Hey, Dad, it looks like Kool-Aid." And I look, and she has a bag twirling it above her head. "It looks like Kool-Aid, Dad." And I'm, you know, literally our six-hour trip took us almost 12 hours. We literally went through every stitch of clothing that we had for Brooke on the way home. We kept having to stop cleaning her up. By the time we got home, I think she was wearing one of my old T-shirts. We got out of the car, finally, eventually, thank you, Jesus. And we closed the door. My wife looks at me and she says, "We are never doing that again." And I can remember thinking, I love you so much right now. Because I couldn't have said that, but I can agree with you, sweetheart. We are never doing that again. It's amazing what you remember about Christmases. It's amazing. I can remember as a young boy, my parents would hide presents around the house. And are anybody here, like, when parents aren't home, you're, like, looking? I make it sound like adults don't do this. Are you a seeker? You're not? I don't buy that for a minute, Bob. Not a minute. Y'all, you wish. we look, and my brother and I were playing a ball, and a ball rolled under my parents' bed, and I crawl under the bed to get it, and I'm like, "Oh, I found Mecca. All the presents." There was a boom box there, and this is back when boom boxes were cool, and you had to have the ones with the detachable speakers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They had the detachable speakers, and it kind of unraveled and went all around, and I thought, I'm going to be so cool. And I pretend like I didn't see it, and I didn't know anything about it, and Christmas morning comes, and it was my brother's. It was so sad. It was so sad. My whole life growing up, my parents would do this thing where everybody got gifts, and then they would start cleaning up, and everybody knew not to move yet because there was always that one extra gift, and they would start picking up stuff, and all of a sudden my dad would say, "Well, wait a minute, what's that behind the sofa?" You know, and everybody would rush over there. This went on until like I was like 18. So they're cleaning up, and we're just sitting there like, "Guys, y'all are lazy. Y'all aren't doing anything." Like, we know. And I remember the first year they didn't do that. I was 18. My brother was like 17. Dell was like, gosh, what was he, upper 20s? And we're sitting there. We're like, "You're not going to fool us." And Mom kept walking by going, "Guys, I'm serious. It's all over. It's done." I'm like, no. You are not going to get us. And after about 30 minutes, we kind of looked at each other and said, "I think they're serious, guys." We looked under the couches, nothing. We all have our Christmas traditions. Favorite Christmas cookies that you make. I saw a post on Facebook the other day that, Facebook, yeah. This year for Christmas, he got me encouragement. That somebody had made sugar cookies that turned into sugar saucers. Big ones, right, Julie? Yeah. I like it, and we all have some. It's not Christmas until you have your favorite cookie. It's not Christmas till you have this moment or that moment, till you go to church service or whatnot. But what is the bottom line of Christmas? What is Christmas when you peel everything else away? When you peel away all the tradition and all the cookies and all the memories and all the gifts and all the presents and all the hustle and all the bustle, and you peel all of the stuff away, what is at the very foundation? What is at the rock bottom of Christmas that it's all built off of? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You see, about 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God spoke to a man named Abraham, and he gave Abraham a promise that is incredible. And it's a promise that if we didn't know the rest of the story or the Christmas story, and if you didn't know the end of the story, you might think it just sounded too good to be true and it sounded fantastic. But God spoke to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus was born, and he made him an unbelievable promise. And I love this, that Abraham decided to believe. And this is an important part of the story because you've got to grasp this. God promised Abraham, and Abraham decided to believe it. Now, we are told that Abraham decided to believe this unbelievable promise that God did then an unbelievable thing for Abraham, and that he granted him right standing with him, not based on Abraham's behavior, not based on Abraham being good enough long enough, but being based in faith. And Scripture says that without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. And when Abraham, not based on behavior, but simply based on the fact that Abraham chose to believe in God, in faith, chose to believe in the promise, and he believed it, that he introduced a new equation by which men and women could know where they stand with God, and that acceptance into God's favor is based on faith. Without it, you can't please God. And so here is the promise that God made Abraham that was so unbelievable at the time. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and it says this, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, this is kind of interesting because Abraham really had no idea how big the earth was at the time. He only knew what he had seen. He only knew what he had experienced. All the peoples on the earth meant every tribe. There weren't really nations or countries yet. People who had just had families, and families got larger, and they would stay together for strength and safety. And even though Abraham didn't have the view or understanding that we have today, this was still a pretty big promise that every single people group, every single ethnic group, every single person would be blessed through him, not conquered by him, but blessed through him, not blessed by him. You have to understand it. Listen to the words. Through him, not by him, because Abraham at the time was a pretty old man, and he knew that he didn't have enough time personally. But God said, through you, I will bless all people. Now, how can you believe such a thing? How can you believe something like this? How could such a thing happen in that time and in that place and with that person? How could one old man be used by God to bless every single people group, every single ethnic group, every single race, and in our terms, every nation? And I'm going to tell you why. Because Abraham believed God. Now let me walk you through. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Each one of them became a family, and each one of those family became their own tribe. And all of them ended up in Egypt. And then Moses delivered them. At that time, they had gone from groups of families to a tribe to becoming the nation of Israel. So they had grown to a nation in the country of Israel. Time goes by. Eventually, there's a man named Jesse that was born. He had a son named David. David became the second king of Israel. And at last, that promise that started with Abraham about becoming a nation, and now under David, they've become a kingdom. David was a warrior king. David defeated all the enemies of Israel. He whooped everybody. Israel at the time was known as a military powerhouse. David had a son named Solomon who then came up after him, and he was known for two things. He was known for his wealth, and he was known for his wisdom. And you would think, under Solomon, during this golden age when there's peace on every side, untold wealth, wisdom that he had, the wealth that he had, that if there was ever a time that God was going to bless the world through a descendant of Abraham, it would have been during the time of King Solomon. But Solomon came and Solomon went. And the world was not blessed through Solomon, nor really the nation of Israel. And after Solomon, Israel's influence in the world began to decrease. And it began to decline and decline. And after a bit of time, it seemed like the promise of Abraham was lost. When you have something and you hold to it and you don't think it's going to be a reality, you know what we do? We kind of declassify it a little bit. Instead of it being a promise from God, you know what we start saying? Well, it was just kind of one of those things you told people to give them hope and to give them encouragement. Because maybe someday, one day, possibly it could. But they begin to wonder, maybe it wasn't a promise at all. Maybe it's just a story that Israelites told their children to encourage them and to give them hope for the future. And Israel, right after the death of Solomon, was no longer in a position to influence, much less bless the world. And yet the prophets continue to rise up and they continue to say, no, the promise is going to come true. The promise that God gave Abraham that the entire earth would be blessed through him will happen. It's going to come true. And they said in Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. See, that's God speaking. This is God saying again through the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to make you a light, not just to the Jewish people, but to the nation of Israel would be a light for the Gentiles, that his salvation would reach the end of the earth. And I hear people, they hear the prophecy, and we hear the word of God, we hear the prophet say it again, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, yeah, but how? How? How can a nation like us impact the world? How can this promise made to Abraham ever be fulfilled through us? We have no influence, we have no reach, we have no voice, no one takes us seriously anymore. We used to have power, we used to have wealth, we used to have all of this stuff, all of that is gone. We're kind of the laughing stock of the world right now, and yet you keep telling us this promise, that the promise to Abraham that God was going to bless him through him. Malachi, the final prophet before the New Testament started, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence, and the final prophet in chapter 1, verse 11 says it this way, my name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. My name will be great among the nations. The people of that time had to be thinking, how? We've heard the promise our whole lives. My parents talked about the promise from the beginning till their death, and they're gone, and it never came. How's it going to come? They had been overrun by the Babylonian Empire. They'd been overrun by the Persian Empire. How was God's name going to be made great? People just kind of rolled their eyes and chuckled under their breath because they saw no way that it could be possible, that there was no way that a descendant of Abraham could bless every nation on the planet. And so the Babylonians came and conquered Israel. And then the Persians came and they conquered the Babylonians. And then the Greeks came and they conquered the Persians. And then in 63 BC, the Romans came and they conquered them. And Israel still at this point has no voice, has no influence, and there's no possible way that this nation of Israel will be a blessing to anyone because they couldn't even bless themselves. And then God moved. Could you look at the person sitting beside you and just tell them, and then God moved? When in your life you feel there's no way the promise can happen. When in your life you look and you feel like you've lost your voice and you've lost your influence and you've lost every good thing that you had going. There was a season in my life that everything was clicking and going, and God could have done the promise then, but something happened. Something tripped me up. I've lost the flow. I've lost that mojo. Now I find myself and I'm just trying to scrap through, and I don't see how the promises that God has spoken to me, and you may not see how the promises that God has spoken to you will ever come true, but then God moved. And he did it in such an unusual way. And he did it in such an unexpected way that no one thought coming. No one outside of Mary and Joseph's home was saying, this is the day and you are the ones, out of nowhere, in a time that it didn't make sense and in a way that no one could have imagined. An angel comes and speaks to a teenage girl and says, you're going to have a son and he's going to be in the line of David and his kingdom, in a time when Israel wasn't even considered a kingdom. And his kingdom will rule. See, Herod was king, and Romans had kind of placed him over leadership of that whole area. And the angel said, this kingdom that your son will have no end, and you will name him Jesus. And then the angel went to Joseph in a dream, and the angel told him, Mary's pregnant, but don't be afraid. And Matthew 1:20 says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take her home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the loss, in the midst of a time when everyone decided the promise of Abraham had just been a pipe dream, and there was no way it could happen, when they had given up hope, when the story was lost, God moved. See, but there was a catch. All the prophets of the Old Testament, when they prophesied about the Messiah, said he would come from the line of David, but he would be born in a town of David called Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth. And so maybe God kind of smiled when he came up with the idea, and he whispered into the ear of the most powerful man on earth, Caesar Augustus. And he gave him the idea to tax all the people of the Roman Empire, and they all had to return to the birthplace to register for a census. And in doing so, he became a footnote in the story of the birth of our Savior. In an attempt to raise more taxes so he could conquer more of the world, he actually became a part of the story of God, deciding at that time to bless the world. Here's the part of the story that we're all familiar with. Luke 2, 1 through 7, and in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And so everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, which is in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, where he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. What they could not have imagined is that in the moment of Jesus' birth, this amazing thing happens, and it's the end of a line. It's the end of a spoken promise and the beginning of the reality of the promise. 2,000 years earlier, God had finally delivered to the earth from the line of Abraham a person that would be a blessing, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the entire world. It was the end of the line, but it was the promise, or beginning of a promise that God had made to Abraham, that through him, the whole world, that every nation would be blessed. And no matter the situation, I know that my life has been blessed by the birth of Jesus, and I know that your life has been blessed by the birth of Jesus. Because if you've ever been shown compassion or love in a situation of a life, that is the influence of Christ being born. If you've ever been embraced a way of life that says, hey, let people see Christ in me by the way that I live and the way that I care, you've been impacted by the birth of Jesus on this day. You've decided to love people the way that Christ calls us to love them, the way that he loved us and not the way that they may treat us or the way that they may deserve. You've been touched by the birth of our Savior. You see, what you believe and how you live has been shaped by the birth and the life and the teaching of Jesus, that baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. And what God promised Abraham has come true, that every nation on the planet, and not just every nation, but every generation has been impacted and has been blessed because of the birth of Jesus. But it doesn't just stop with the physical blessing, does it? Because the angel said to Mary, and the angel communicated to Joseph, that this baby that you are to name Jesus will save people from their sin. And the extraordinary blessing of the birth of Jesus, the blessing that goes beyond anything that we've learned, anything that shapes our worldview or the way that you see people around us, even ourselves, that blessing is the opportunity that we have to embrace forgiveness of sins and, just like Abraham, to discover exactly where we stand with God. Because the message of the baby, he grew to be a prophet who was later identified as Savior. And the message of that baby was simply this: a relationship with God is not established by keeping the law, but is established by faith in him. By faith in him. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And we can have a relationship with Jesus the same way that Abraham did, by faith. And it is placing one's trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, this payment is not only for the sins of the world, for every generation, for every tribe, but God promised Abraham that through him, the entire world would be blessed, and he kept that promise because every single one of us here today has intersected with that blessing, either directly or indirectly. And what a way for the story to end and for the ripple of blessing to begin. The story of Jesus in a manger. From the town of Bethlehem, from person to person, from city to city, from nation to nation, for every generation. You see, the first Christmas was the end of a line, but it was the beginning of a blessing. The fulfillment of the promise that had been given so long ago, and a fulfillment in such an unusual way, that a teenage girl with her soon-to-be husband on a simple trip, doing what they were required to do, and there's no way that they could have known what that night would bring. The angels trembled and so did the demons because they knew what unconditional grace would mean. They knew that when love came down and the earth stood still, that nothing would ever be the same. And our lives are changed because of that. When the line ended and the promise was fulfilled and the ripple of blessing started to every nation, every tribe, and every generation, and I want to tell you something, it is still moving today. So I can have joy because my sins can be forgiven. I can be free because His grace is still available to my life and to my situation. And I don't have to be bound because He came for you. So the promise of God can be fulfilled in your life in times that you never thought, in ways that you never expected, and in places that you never imagined. Because sometimes that's exactly when God chooses. Yeah.
To learn more, please contact our church office, 703-548-0339.